John chapter 20. Pardon me, I was mistaken. I intend for us to begin reading in verse 19. We already studied that paragraph, but there is an important connection to be made there. We're really going to start studying in verse 24, but for the sake of making that connection with last time, I'm going to start reading John 20, verse 19. The Lord Jesus died in the place of sinners, and after 3 days he rose again to life. Then he appeared to his disciples, proving that he was alive. This has been the matter of our studies these mornings on the Lord's Day for the last several weeks. It's been glorious and wonderful and very edifying for God's church. And much of what he was doing as he was appearing to his disciples was setting up his church. We started to see this come to the front last week. We studied how he told the church of its mission, that the church is an organization, a body, a group, an entity that is sent, that he was sending the church as the Father had sent him, not to die for sins, not to serve as a sacrifice for sins as he had done, but to preach repentance and faith, faith in him for forgiveness of sins. And he taught the church how he was giving them power to do their mission and authority to do their mission. So we see him starting to set up his church. And today, as we continue to study how Jesus appeared to his disciples to show himself alive, we'll see another part of how Jesus is setting up his church. In the course of dealing with this disciple, who has come to be known as Doubting Thomas, the Lord also was setting a pattern for the church as part of setting it up, setting a pattern for how the church is to meet for worship like we're doing right now. And some of the explanation for why do we do this, when we do it, and what is supposed to go on here when we do, some of that has its basis right in this passage we're about to study. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called Didymus, which means twin, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." He said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand and put into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas was not with the church on the first day of the week when they gathered. Now, I'm going to explain for a moment why that's the angle I'm taking here as I lay this out for you. I'm following the organization that John the Apostle and the Evangelist has used in writing these matters down. Notice that John has given us this as an account of what happened on two certain days. He had started the chapter, chapter 20, now on the first day of the week. It's important. He knows that it's important to state when this happened. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. So when he gets to verse 19, and he's going to tell this about this appearance of the Lord Jesus to the assembled disciples with Thomas absent, he starts out in verse 19 by saying, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week," he's establishing for us when this happened, that this happened and Thomas was absent on the first day of the week. And then we'll see in verse 26, as he's going to tell about the next time when Thomas was present, he's going to place that on a day for us also. Verse 26, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them." Now, this is how John organized his presentation of this, of these accounts of Jesus appearing to the assembled disciples, first when Thomas was absent, and then Jesus appearing to the assembled disciples again when Thomas was present. I'm attempting to follow the organization that the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, used when he presented this. I'm trying to present it to you in that way. Now, in verse 26, he says, "After 8 days." Now, the way we would speak in English, if we said, "After 8 days," we would do something like this. We would say, okay, on the first day of the week, and then if we said, "After 8 days," that would put it for us on Monday or maybe Tuesday of the next week. If we were trying to say that this thing happened on the first day of the week, and then we're trying to place the next event also on the first day of the week, we'd probably say, "After 7 days," or something like that. But we wouldn't probably say, "After 8 days." But I want to show you that this is one of the New Testament ways of saying 1 week later or 7 days later. He is communicating here, "I have told you this happened on the first day of the week. Now, 1 week later, again on the first day of the week." Now, this is important stuff, and I want you to see how this is arrived at, okay? You're not supposed to listen to the preacher and say, "Well, that doesn't make any sense to me, but the preacher said so, so I guess it must be true." That's not the way it's supposed to go, but too often does. It's supposed to be that the preacher is teaching you something that once you have had your mind pointed to it, you grasp it also. It's just not your job to study these matters and make a presentation to the church. That's not your full-time calling in life. You're busy about other things, and that has to be part of what you do. And so then somebody is given as a gift to the church. I know that sounds strange. I'm saying it myself. I'm God's gift to you, but the Bible says that. Pastors are a gift to the church so that we can study these matters with our full time and then point your attention to it. And then once you look at it, you say, "You know what? I think that's right. That makes sense." Or maybe you look at it and you say, "I don't think that's right. I need to understand, I need more information about this, or I think that's an error." So I'm not trying to get you to swallow what I'm saying. I'm trying to get you to see why I'm saying it, okay? Will you look in Matthew chapter 27? Matthew 27, verse 63. Matthew 27, 63. This is a passage we studied recently when the Jewish leaders are trying to convince Pontius Pilate to let them guard the tomb. Matthew 27:63. "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Now, when you go and read that in the Greek, it reads just like that. This is not a paraphrase. That's exactly what is said. After 3 days and the third day. And by that, they mean the same thing. He said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, let us guard the tomb until the third day. What you're reading here is just that in that language, that's two ways of saying the same thing. Now, would you have another look and see this in Jesus' own words? Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Mark 8, 31. And he, meaning Jesus, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and, after 3 days, rise again. Now just turn a page or two to Mark 10:34. Mark 10:34. And they will mock him, and scourge him, and spit on him, and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. These expressions in this language mean the same thing. After 3 days, and on the third day, mean the same thing. I don't want to get into a full discussion of was Jesus born on what we call, crucified on what we call Thursday or on what we call Friday. That's a matter for a lot of discussion and study. I just want to point out to you that in these Gospels, these expressions mean the same thing. After 3 days and on the third day. So that when we get over here and read in John and we read after 8 days, he is not trying to say Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week and the next Tuesday this other event happened. What he's expressing is this. The disciples assembled, and Thomas was not there, and the Lord appeared to them on the first day of the week. And then, after 8 days, that is Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, then they were assembled again, and Thomas was with them. Okay? Now, I didn't want to pass over that quickly, leaving you wondering, how in the world does he get it to be the next first day of the week when it's 8 days? Well, that's how. That's the way this language expresses that. He does not mean that the first one was on the Sunday, the next one was on Monday or Tuesday, but that this first thing was on the first day of the week, and then he's careful to communicate that the next event was on the first day of the week after 8 days. Now, if you would like to discuss that more, I'll be very happy to, but I'm going to have to go on from there with that as a basis. John has given us this account as two certain days. The first day of the week and the next time that the first day of the week came around. Now, this passage of Scripture is one of the main foundations for our whole understanding of how the seventh day of the week, Sabbath day, that God instituted when he created the world and carved into stone in the time of Moses and the Ten Commandments, could come to be changed to be observed on the first day of the week. This is a main part of our foundation for understanding that. God instituted the Sabbath day when he created the world, not when he spoke to Moses and the Israelites at Mount Sinai. At that time, he said to them, remember the Sabbath day, which had been instituted when he created the world. And then when Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, then God demonstrated in that he was changing that seventh day observance to the first day. Mankind must pause from our normal work and devote a day to resting the body and worshiping the Lord. It must be like that always, and was instituted that way at creation. But the day upon which that is done was designated at creation as the seventh day of the week. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, he changed that designation to the first day of the week. There is further confirmation of that in the Bible, but at least for me, this passage we are studying is the main text that demonstrates that. So the church met on the first day of the week, and Thomas was not with them. Why wasn't Thomas with them? That's the first question that jumps to my mind. Maybe one of the questions that jumps to yours. Why wasn't Thomas with them? And the answer, after much study, is that we don't know why. That's how we operate in our government studies, right? The government allocates $57 million for someone to study why pond scum is the color that it is, and after spending the $57 million, they don't know why. And it's similar here. We don't know why. And it's very significant that we don't know why. We don't know why because it isn't important. Okay, Thomas was not with them when they assembled. And why he wasn't there is not important. Now, we who have been in God's church for a while, whether serving as pastors or not, if you've been around church for a while, you know that when people decide that on the first day of the week they are not going to be with the believers, they think the reason is very important. They say that they are not going to be, or they tell you that they weren't, which you already know, and the first thing they do is explain the reason why, putting the reason forward as if it is very important. But the reason why they are going to be absent or were absent actually is not important. If they say we're not going to be in church this week because we have company, or whatever else you say, we're not going to be with the believers in the assembly on the first day of the week, you think the reason is important, but it's not. John did not see Thomas's reason as important enough even to mention. Why he wasn't there, we don't know, because it doesn't matter. John's point is not to excuse or accuse him regarding his absence, but to point out the effect it has. Thomas is absent from this assembly of the believers on the first day of the week. What effect does that produce? What happens then? What did he miss by not being with them? John has told about all these wonderful effects that were produced, all these great things that happened when the rest of the disciples were there and Jesus appeared to them and Thomas was not. So we know that he missed the message of peace from the Lord. Jesus said, "Peace be to you," and then reiterated that, "Peace be to you," but Thomas missed that. He missed seeing the nail scars, which were the proof that the Lord Jesus had atoned for his sins. He missed seeing Jesus alive, risen from the dead. He missed the overflowing joy that the other disciples experienced. He missed being settled in the faith by Jesus proving definitively that he was risen from the dead bodily. Remember, he ate the fish and honeycomb in front of them. He missed learning from the Lord Jesus that the church was going to be on a mission was going to be sent. And he missed getting ready for his part in the mission. He was one who had been designated as an apostle. And so he was supposed to see the Lord risen from the dead and then tell other people, we have seen the Lord risen from the dead, but he wasn't there and didn't see. And so he couldn't tell anybody that he had seen. And he missed the Lord Jesus promising them the power and authority to carry out that mission. So Thomas missed all of these things by not being with them. Now, I would like you to look inside for a minute and ask a similar question to yourself. Last time you decided not to assemble with the church on the first day of the week, what did you miss? And what will you miss next time when you decide to be absent again? You don't know exactly, but you do know that the kinds of things you will miss will be of this same sort. You know, you will miss hearing from the scriptures and from the sermons and from the songs and from your fellow believers. You'll miss the reminders of the peace that you have with God and with each other and inside yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll miss the reminders that the Lord Jesus has atoned for your sin. You'll miss the reminders of the Lord Jesus being risen from the dead. You'll miss all of the talk of the church's mission and your part in it, and you will be less prepared than you should be to take that part in it. So he missed all of those things by not being there in that assembly on the first day of the week when the Lord Jesus appeared to his church. And so then, what happened to him? What happened to him as a result of not being with them? This can be said in a lot of different ways, and the way that I think puts it the best is this. He was left to act according to his own flesh. If I were to put this in the analogy that the Lord Jesus used about the vine and the branches, he was left to grow according to his own natural pattern and was not pruned to bear fruit. He was left to act according to his own flesh, according to his own ways. And what was that in the case of Thomas? For different people and different types of people, it would be different. For Thomas, you could have predicted what would happen to them because he missed this. And then, of course, the Bible tells us. But based on what John has told us about Thomas before, you can see what was going to happen if Thomas missed out on all of this and was just left to do what came naturally. Will you look for a moment back in John at John 10, 39 to 40. There are two episodes that John records with Thomas. And I would think that this is part of the reason why John included these episodes. John chapter 10, verse 39 and 40. Let me back up a little bit more. John 10:31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Okay? This is during that period when the Jews are getting very mad at Jesus. See in verse 39, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand, John 10:40, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. So in Thomas' way of seeing things, the Jews were trying to stone him, trying to kill him. He escaped from them, left Jerusalem and the region around Jerusalem, crossed the Jordan, and stayed out there. Now that made sense to Thomas. They're trying to kill you down there in Jerusalem. We get away and go across the river, and that was a good move. That makes sense to Thomas. But then look in chapter 11, verse 14. And this is when, back in Bethany, right next door to Jerusalem, Mary and Martha have called for Jesus to come because Lazarus is sick. John 11:14. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. All right. The Jews have tried to stone him. He has escaped, crossed the Jordan. But now Jesus says to his disciples, let's go back there, back to Bethany, which is next door to Jerusalem. Now, is this going to make sense to Thomas? They tried to kill you back there. We escaped barely. And now Jesus is going to say, let's go back. So what is Thomas going to say? John 11:16. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. This doesn't make sense to Thomas for them to walk right back into the lion's den. He figures that Jesus doesn't know what he's doing and they're all going to just die. Okay? He doesn't believe in Jesus if what Jesus is doing doesn't make sense to his flesh, to his human judgment. Now let's look again in John 14, verses 4 through 5. John 14, I suppose verse 3 would be a better starting place than verse 4. John 14:3. Jesus speaks and says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus is talking all about how he's going to go to the Father in heaven, prepare a place that's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's encouraging. And he speaks to these disciples, including Thomas. He says, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. He's been telling them for years. But this doesn't make sense to Thomas in the flesh. Because, as we know, these disciples, they think Jesus needs to raise an army and do miracles and throw out the Romans and conquer Jerusalem and set up the kingdom. And so Thomas is insisting, no, we do not know where you're going, and we don't know the way. If what Jesus is saying and doing does not make sense to Thomas's flesh, then Thomas does not believe in him, does not believe him, doesn't trust him. So here we get to the death of Jesus. You know, he was arrested and quickly tried and crucified and buried. And of course, that didn't make any sense to Thomas. The idea of Jesus, instead of conquering and setting up the kingdom, dying and rising again from the dead, that makes no sense to him in the flesh. In his natural thinking, that does not work. It does not compute in his computer. And so, Thomas reverts to this same lifelong pattern. If I can't see this, if I can't analyze it, if it doesn't make sense to me in the natural, then I don't believe in what Jesus is saying or doing. And so now, he missed this meeting where the disciples were assembled and Jesus appeared and he showed himself and all of that. And so he missed all of that, and what happened as a result to him? He was left to just do what came naturally, and what he did was to disbelieve, to fail to trust Jesus, because what Jesus was saying and doing did not make sense to him in the flesh. Now, let me put this question to us. Is this what we need? Is to be left to work according to our own flesh? Is this what's good for us? Is this what we are really hoping for from the Lord? Lord, please leave me in my natural state to just do whatever my flesh calls me to. No, of course that's not what we need. We all need the refining fire. We need to have the dross removed, so that we become material suitable to be made into something lovely. we need that holy surgery performed by the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. We need our sin exposed and dealt with. We need light shined in the dark places where we've been hiding corruption. We don't need to be left to our own devices, as Thomas was, because he was not present there. Thomas was not with the church on the first day of the week. And so why he was not there doesn't matter, but what he missed and what happened to him, that's what matters. But the next week, Thomas was with the church on the first day of the week. And here one of the things we see right up front, of course, is the mercy of God as he deals with us. Thomas was in terrible shape. Can you just see his teeth clenched? I'm not going to believe it. Unless I feel it with my own hands, I'm not going to believe anything. You 10 men and that I've been with for 3 years, and all of you ladies who have been so great to us, all of you my closest friends and loved ones and fellow disciples, I'm not going to believe anything you're saying unless I see it for myself. He was in a terrible state, but God is merciful. The Lord Jesus came again. He wouldn't have had to. By all rights, he should have just left Thomas like that. By all rights, he should have just left us like that. But he's merciful. He came again. Now, what happened in between there to get him to be with the church this time? Well, again, we don't know. And again, that's not the point. What was it that got him there? No one knows. It's the effect of being there, not the reason for it, that John is telling us about. The next week, Thomas was with the church on the first day of the week, and Thomas was then able to receive what the Lord had to give him. The blessings the Lord had to pour out on Thomas, he was there to receive them. He had been without these things for a week, which I suppose was as long as a year that week. It was sure to have been a miserable, anxious, painful week. But now he was present to receive that message of peace. If you go back to the text that we read to start with, that we're studying, John chapter 20, and you see how Jesus came in verse 26. Again, like he had done the week before, he came saying, "Peace be to you." Jesus came and gave once again this message of peace. Thomas, who had been in such horrible turmoil, who had been in such animosity against God for this week, insisting that he did not believe, Jesus came and pronounced peace to him. Jesus came and once again offered proof of his resurrection. He showed himself to Thomas and offered for Thomas to touch him in the places that Thomas had specified that he would have to. Interestingly, the Bible doesn't say that Thomas did reach out and touch. It just says that he saw and believed. Now, he also received a rebuke of his long-established pattern of sinful unbelief. See how in verse 27, Jesus said, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Up until now, as we discussed a moment ago, Thomas had just been unbelieving. Not that he didn't believe Jesus was the Christ. He did believe that. Not that he didn't believe in God. He did believe that. But he had never trusted Jesus Christ. He had always disbelieved that Jesus was in control, that he had the necessary wisdom and power. And I suppose ever since he was arrested and killed, Thomas may well have quit believing even that he was the Christ. he must not have been since he's been killed. But in these various ways, Thomas had been unbelieving. Jesus rebuked him. He just said to him plainly, stop disbelieving and start believing. Thomas needed that rebuke. He needed it badly. He had lingered in that sinful pattern for a long time. And here the Lord Jesus gave him the needed rebuke. Thomas was then able to begin serving the Lord right away, doing a part in the mission of the church. Look at the example he began to set when he, we see it in verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. He referred to Jesus as his Lord, saying right there in front of the church, this is the one that I serve. He's the one I serve. I'm the servant. He's the one who rules, and I submit to his rule. He also said, my God, stating there for the church to hear, you are not mere man. You are human and divine. You are God and man. Look how Thomas, in those few words, started giving the apostolic doctrine, the doctrine of the apostles, those teachings that Jesus says are the foundation of the church. I think Paul wrote that. I said Jesus said that. Jesus said that on Peter's confession that he is the Christ, that he would build his church. And later Paul came along and said that the doctrine of the prophets and apostles about Jesus is the foundation of the church. Here, Thomas gets to be one of the first apostles to start laying that foundation, saying for all present to hear, my Lord and my God. And think of what an encouragement he then became to the church. Think of what a discouragement he had been to the church up until then. Imagine here one of the 12, which now has become 11, because one has betrayed the Lord and then killed himself, Judas. And now there are 11, and even one of the 11 is saying, I don't believe and I'm not going to believe unless I see him myself, and they don't know whether they're going to see him. Well, perhaps they do. I shouldn't go into that. He says, I don't even believe unless I see him myself. Think of what a discouragement that was. One of the 12 is gone. Another one of the 12 is disbelieving. But now think of what an encouragement he becomes to the church. And the Bible tells us that this is what it's like. If you forsake meeting together, then you're not serving as an encouragement to the church. But when you meet together, you have many opportunities to encourage the church. Just your very meeting with the others is a great encouragement. And we know that from experience. As you see one drive up in the parking lot or walk in the door, as you give those hugs and handshakes, those warm greetings, as you sit down next to one another, as you look across the room in the taking of the Lord's Supper or hear others talk in times of prayer, you know what an encouragement it is just having your fellow believers together. And then everything that you might do in that assembly consciously, purposely to encourage. Thomas was able to begin doing these things. Thomas received something else here, which was partly for him and largely for us, I think. Jesus told Thomas, near the end of what he said, how Thomas's experience ties the apostles to the rest of the church, like us. You know, Thomas is the one who gets labeled as doubting Thomas. He's the one who really got in trouble here for this. But think of just how badly Peter was in a similar state. He had said three times he didn't even know the Lord Jesus. And then, when the women came from the tomb and told Peter and John, the tomb is empty and angels have told us he's risen. Peter and John went to the tomb, and John, having heard what he heard and then seeing the empty tomb and the clothes there, he believed, but Peter didn't. Having heard the women tell them that the tomb is empty and angels said he's risen, seeing the empty tomb and the clothes that had been left there with his own eyes, he still didn't believe. Peter had been in a similar situation, but the Lord Jesus came and appeared to Peter. And then think how later Paul had a similar experience. Paul heard all of these testimonies of how Jesus of Nazareth supposedly had risen from the dead, and he disbelieved, and he became a persecutor of those who did believe. But then going down the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus appeared to him and spoke to him. And Paul then believed. These other apostles had similar experience to Thomas. They had all the necessary testimony, but they disbelieved, but then the Lord appeared to them, and then they did believe. Once they saw and believed, they entered a privileged, blessed condition and class. They became those who are called apostles. Those who, having seen the Lord risen from the dead, can then bear eyewitness testimony that that's what they saw. Apostles are those who have been personally chosen by the Lord to see Him alive and then go bear eyewitness testimony that they've seen Him. And these men, having seen, they entered that privileged class and condition. But think of this. The Lord Jesus, speaking to Thomas, said that there is another class of Christian, another condition that is more blessed, that is blessed in a way that the apostles are not, and it's this. Those believers who have not seen the risen Lord Jesus and yet believe, those are the ones who are really blessed. You see that in verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. That's the status of people like Thomas and Peter and Paul. But blessed, there's no but. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Perhaps there were some already at that time that had been told but had not seen and they believed. But there wouldn't have been many. But now there are many. Very many, including all of us here who have believed. We haven't seen, but we have believed, and the Lord Jesus communicated in his speech to Thomas that it was good that Thomas had seen and believed, but it was really blessed that some others have not seen and yet believe. Here is this simple organization that I think John has given to this account and that I give to you. Thomas was not with the church on the first day of the week when the Lord appeared to them, and so he missed out on the blessings, and it had a terrible effect on Thomas. But then Thomas was with the church when they met on the first day of the week the next week. And Thomas received these great blessings from the Lord, and it had a wonderful effect on him. And so in closing, I will offer you just these few brief exhortations. Meet with the church on the first day of the week. You won't always be in a position to meet with this particular assembly. You will be somewhere else, or you'll, live somewhere else. But meet with God's church on the first day of the week, that you may receive what you need from the Lord, that you may do your part in encouraging the church, and that you may be better able to do your part in fulfilling the church's mission. Let me offer this word of rebuke to any of you who up until this point have not believed in the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sins and saving of your soul. Stop disbelieving and believe. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for any of you who do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, but you find that any time you don't understand how things are supposed to work, you understand what the Lord Jesus has commanded, but you don't see how that's going to work out. Stop disbelieving and believe. You've understood a principle from the Scriptures. You know what it says. You understand what you're supposed to do or refrain from doing, but that just doesn't make sense to your flesh. Well, stop disbelieving and believe. And let me offer you this one more exhortation. Receive the truth of the Lord's blessing, that you, in the state you are in, you who believe, you are more blessed than the apostles, because you have not seen what they saw. You have not got to touch his hands and feel the scars, and you've not got to see him or hear his voice with your ears, and yet you believe. Understand and revel in, live in what a joy that is to be pronounced blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ for not having seen and yet having believed. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.